Hello, everybody. Welcome to week two of our new podcast series here on the Coastline Covenant podcast, Jesus Yesterday, Today, and Forever. I'm excited today to be joined by Dr. Janine Hanger to look at some of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. I think a lot of times when we think about Jesus working in our lives today, it's usually in miracles or in prayer or in pieces of toast, as we will discuss. But we very rarely stop to think about the fact that in the Gospel of John, Jesus seven times says, "Here's who I am." And yeah, it mattered to his audience then, but it also matters to us now. These statements bridge the gap between Jesus then and Jesus today. So this is a really, really deep conversation. A lot of awesome theological points. I really suggest that you listen, have a notebook out, have your Bible out, and take notes. Get into it. This is a really, really fun conversation. I really enjoyed it, and I hope that you enjoy listening, and we will see you next week and every single week after that. Take two, everybody. It's not always rainbows and butterflies here on the Coastline Covenant podcast. Sometimes you start recording and you're not actually recording, which is what we just experienced. Funny story, when I was at Rolling Hills and I had a high school podcast, I had Garrick on once. And the podcast stopped recording like midway through. And I think it was a really good conversation. And I just sent him away. I was like, I'm too embarrassed. Get out of here. And I think I brought him back later and we didn't have nearly the same spark we had the first time around. So Luckily you and I think we're going to recapture it very quickly. Great. I'm here with Dr. Janine Hanger, or I should just say Janine.
Yes.
We've talked a lot about this. We don't do doctor here in the office. It's because this is not a doctor's office.
That's true.
You are not a medical doctor.
Taking out your appendix.
My foot does hurt. So yeah. If you could help me out with that. Anyway, you're here today to talk about the second week in our new teaching series, Jesus Today, or Yesterday, Today, Forever. And on the podcast, we're looking at Jesus in time and space. And I'm really compelled by this idea of Jesus today. And so you have a PhD, and we've talked a lot about how you get a PhD and things like that. You're the expert in a subject. And so what is the elevator pitch for your PhD? And once you say this, I think people will understand why I asked you to be on the podcast for this particular time frame today.
Yeah, so my doctoral studies were focused on participation with Christ, specifically looking at the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And in the Gospel of John, you have seven I am sayings where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am," you know, all the seven. I'm trying to keep it an elevator pitch.
I was going to say, like, do you know all seven?
I do. I know
you
do.
I know you. But you're like, the bread of life. I'm kidding. Of course you know them. So the sensory experience. And so when I knew that about your PhD, thinking about Jesus saying, "I am," that is as today as it gets, mm-hmm. right? Like if you think about Jesus walking the earth, whenever this was, you know, all those years ago, the Gospels as biographical accounts of his life, him literally saying, "I am," that's like Jesus saying, "Today, here is who I am." Mm-hmm. And I found that to be really compelling because as Christians, we believe that he died and rose again. And scripture talks about where he is, what he's doing. And so like the Jesus who was saying like, "Here's who I am today," all those years ago, is the same Jesus who is here today in 2023, that's always blown my mind. And I think people will really be blessed by this conversation as we talk about those I am statements, because I do think they're kind of the connective tissue to understand Jesus then, mm-hmm. quote then, and Jesus now. And so before we jump into the specific I am statements, I want to read you a story. This is from 2017, so it's about 6 years ago. A man or a woman in Maine, the name is very gender ambiguous, found a picture of Jesus on their toast. Mm-hmm. And then they subsequently sold that toast for $25,000 because it had a picture of Jesus on it on eBay. Whoa. And that is the second highest piece of bread with the picture of Jesus sold on eBay in history, because in 2004, a Florida woman sold a grilled cheese sandwich that had an image of Jesus and the Virgin Mary. So two for one for $28,000.
No way. Wow.
So Janine, is that Jesus today? Oh, is that Jesus? When someone says, "Man, Jesus is working in my life," is it a piece of toast?
I plead
the fifth.
Yeah. I don't know about that.
Because who's to say no, who's to say yeah? Like, yeah, it feels exactly. Very weird. Yeah. It feels very bizarre to me that would be like someone's testimony.
Yeah.
I was lost and now I'm found, and It was all through toast and, you know.
Yeah.
was it kosher toast? You know, like how was this made? Yeah. It's a whole thing. But I guess my question for you is, like, theologically, when it says that Jesus is alive today in 2023, what does that mean?
Well, I mean, we believe that, you know, the resurrection is a historical event that mm-hmm. happened. And as you look through scripture, it talks, I mean, we talk about the kingdom of God when Jesus came, and in the gospels, he talks about the kingdom of God is here. Mm-hmm. And so with his coming is this understanding of the kingdom of God being initiated, inaugurated, with his coming and then his death, resurrection, ascension. John himself talks about in the farewell discourse, well, Jesus talks about how I'm going away, but I'm going to be with you. And so you have this sending of the paraclete, the spirit. And so the way that he is with us today is by his spirit. So you have this idea of his presence today, and yet the kingdom is not fully consummated until he returns.
Inaugurated eschatology.
Inaugurated eschatology.
We'll get into all this next week Andrew.
Yep.
So there's the spirit, the element, and I'm thinking of like John 15 when he sends the spirit.
Yeah.
What about in the book of Acts, right in the beginning, Jesus mm-hmm. is there and then he goes up into heaven, the ascension. Mm-hmm. So like, this is maybe too inside baseball, or maybe we can't answer it, but like Carmen San Diego, where is Jesus right now?
Well, I mean, seated on the right hand of the Father.
Okay. Let me ask you this. Okay. Then. Does that really mean anything to me today? Like, Jesus today is reigning on the throne, king idea, royalty reigning. That doesn't really translate in 2023 United States of America, but like, does it mean anything that Jesus is alive reigning today?
I mean, I think it does.
How?
Oh, goodness gracious. That's not on the page.
I know,
of questions
I know, you gave me. I know, but use the paraclete. Help me out.
I mean, as you engage with the word of God,
I think that's a really good point. Okay. As you engage with the word of God.
And as people who have trusted Christ and have the paraclete with us, there's I think a confirmation as you engage with the word that he is where he says he is. He is who he says
he
is.
Yes, that's so good.
Some reassurance that we can a confidence. I think, I mean, it matters if you think about him reigning and ruling on the throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father. I always love the imagery of sitting. Mm-hmm. Like, he's not worried. He's seated. I don't know if that's technically correct, but I mean, I think it can matter to our today because you realize, like, I mean, the world is upended constantly. So
I love that. And you made it so personal. Like, when you engage with the word of God, which is something that people do like all the time in their kitchens in the morning, or, you know, on the drive to work, or through the 40-day challenge we did during Lent, like mm-hmm. you're encountering Jesus in those moments mm-hmm. today. And I just think that is so relevant. And, you know, Andrew talked about a couple months ago at this point on the podcast, like, how would you really act if you knew Jesus was like alive? Mm. And I was really struck by that question, because I just think that the gospels, the resurrection, the ascension, those things just like exist as stories. Mm-hmm. And so I want to transition into thinking specifically about the gospels. Okay. Four gospels in the New Testament, several that exist outside the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Don't recommend reading them for any sort of like spiritual edification, but for just a real good time. Mm-hmm. You can just pop open Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Thomas, my personal favorite.
Yep.
These Gnostic gospels, these strange gospels. Mm-hmm. But in our Bibles, we have four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is the genre of gospel, or is gospel a genre in and of itself?
So the gospels probably most resemble, in terms of ancient genre, bioi. It's like a mm-hmm. ancient biography type of genre that would have existed back then. It's like a story about a life of a famous person. Mm-hmm. And yet, and that's different than our modern biographies. Modern biographies, you look at them and they track someone's life from birth to death pretty equally throughout. And whereas in our gospels, what we have is we have some birth narratives and a couple of them. And then you really fast forward to Jesus's ministry. And then you get a big chunk of each of the gospels is devoted to the last week of his life. So there is something a little bit more theological going on. There's more of an intent of each writer to so they may be using what they know of the genre of biography in their day, and then kind of utilizing it as they write about Jesus.
You said something interesting, intent. Every author had an intent. Mm-hmm. And so I think a lot of people, if you've been in church, you've heard of like Matthew, Mark, and Luke being considered what we call synoptic gospels. Yep. What does that mean?
So synoptic actually is a word, optic. If you think of optic, you think of eyes, and syn in the Greek is together. So it's like seen together.
I'm just laughing, like sinful eyes of Jesus.
S-Y-N. So, I know. Synoptic, so seen together, which means...
Like synthesis.
Synthesis, yeah. So Matthew, Mark, Luke are very similar to one another. When you look at them, they are... there's so much that's actually literally... identical,
yeah,
or literarily identical across the three. And then John is kind of out there on his own, a little bit like a lot different than the synoptics.
Yeah. If you read, I have a Bible, I don't know if it's around here somewhere, but my Bible is like not an interlinear Bible, but it has like every verse connected to where it's elsewhere in scripture. And then in the gospels, it's like every verse has like a little footnote, and it's like every other place it comes up in the gospels. And it's always just Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, there's only a couple stories that go through all four.
Yep.
What's the significance of that?
We should pay attention to them.
Yeah, it's important. It's important. I think that's so fascinating. And so like, let me just play devil's advocate for a second.
Sure.
If I'm reading a story that's only in Luke, does that mean that's only 1/4 as reliable?
I don't think so.
No, because of the intent, right?
Yeah.
So the synoptic gospels, do they have the same intent, those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke?
The same intent. I mean, I think they each have certain theological interests that they have in mind, and that's why they're arranging their content the way they are.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think we think about this often at all. And there's a whole other, maybe you and I can just do this all summer and just talk about the Bible, but Bible had editors, you know, it was copied. There are so many things that go in to making the Bible that we have today that I think people forget. And I think that is also something so compelling that it is a human document as well as a spiritual document. It's incarnational, much like Jesus himself. So the medium is the message. The message is the medium. I absolutely love that stuff. But you had mentioned John is so out there on its own. And so before I ask you specifically why, I want to ask you personally, did that compel you to study John? You're like, oh, this is not like the other ones. You want to be unique. And
I wanted to be different.
You want to be different. Yeah. So is that what it was, or what compelled you to John?
Actually, so I did a master's degree where I focused on Matthew.
Oh.
So I just love the gospels. Mm-hmm. It's just the gospels. And actually what led me toward John was because I was actually in Paul, because totally out there. Yeah. I was interested in union with Christ, how our participation with Christ. And there's a book, Union with Christ in Paul. Constantine Campbell, he did this book. And at the end, he goes, for further research, someone ought to do this in John. So I was like, oh,
me. I figured it out.
I'll look at that. So that's literally how I got there. And then when you look at John, really, honestly, it's the abiding language. He who abides in me and I, like, I am the vine, you are the branches. So that is how I made my way to the IMs, because I started with abiding, and then my advisor's like, well, you do know that's 7th of 7 IM sayings. And I was like, oh, well, yes, I did, but I hadn't really thought about doing all 7. So that's how I got there.
And do the I am statements, is that one of the main reasons that John is different than any of the other gospels?
It's one of, yeah.
What are some of the other ones?
I mean, he's just so different. He's got different stories completely. And it's interesting because some of the stories he includes, you know, like, why don't the others include it, right?
Yes.
So like the raising of Lazarus,
yes,
only John. The meeting of the Samaritan woman, only John. Nicodemus, only John.
After the resurrection, the whole narrative, and then the end of John of like, oh, much more could have been written.
Yeah.
You're like, why wasn't it?
Yeah.
I feel like that's important.
Yes, I want to know all the stories.
I feel like that should be very important. And I feel like John tips his hat to the fact that he's a little different. Mm-hmm. He's like, you're on this journey with me. And even the beginning of John, right? So for people who are listening, maybe aren't familiar, the beginning of John is basically like, if you think of like a cover band at your favorite bar on a Saturday night, like John's covering the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. What's the point of that?
I think that there are people who are reading this who are very scripturally attuned, and I think it's a very cosmological view into who Jesus is. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and so if you know your scriptures, in the beginning is going to automatically prompt you to think of Genesis 1:1. So you're going to be thinking about, oh, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he goes, no, in the beginning was the Word. in the beginning when God was creating the heavens and the earth was the Word. Mm. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he's talking about Jesus.
And the idea of the Word connecting to some of his audience today or then who were not so scripturally inclined, but philosophically inclined, right?
Totally.
So they were.
Yeah, it's like the ground of all being. Like, like very, it's very, got some Greek connections too.
So John's using his foundation of the Hebrew Bible and the cultural foundation of his people around him and using it to tell this story.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, Matthew's just like, here's a genealogy.
Yeah.
Loser.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. Who would win in a fight? Like a fist fight.
Hey, we can talk about genealogy. Oh, fist fight.
Who would win in a fist fight between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
That's a good question.
We don't know what these guys looked like.
No,
they could,
we don't.
Well, probably not Luke. Luke was a nerd.
Yeah, he was collecting information and
And he was like self-admittedly a nerd. He's like, I really wanted to make an orderly account.
Yeah.
Like Mark maybe would have lost as well because he was old, right? Mark is the first one, and so maybe he's like a little bit older.
Yeah, maybe.
So
maybe.
Matthew he's tied to the Jewish scriptures.
Okay.
And so John's weird and John's scrappy. And I think John, I think we can say Jesus told me right now in a vision, Jesus today, that John, the apostle John, he would win in a fist fight between those four men.
Maybe so. Wow. I had never, literally never thought of that.
Well, of course you haven't. Well, now you know what? Someone should do a PhD about it. Someone should do a PhD.
Why don't you do it, Hunter?
Yeah. You know me. In 5 years, I go present my paper at a big Bible conference and here's who would win in a fist fight between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And people are just like, no questions. You win. You get the PhD that you've always wanted. Okay, so just let's get back on track because that was insane. What is the genre of the Gospel of John?
Of John?
Yeah.
I think it's the same as it's a bios.
So, but like it's not synoptic. It's something
it's
else.
It's not similar to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but they all follow that same kind of genre.
Got it. And I ask you about genre because one of the classes you teach at Biola is keeping genre in mind.
Yeah.
And so keeping the genre of gospel in mind, or you know, bios or what, however you were saying, is that you would read that differently than you'd read like Psalms.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
You'd
read
John differently than you'd read like even Romans.
Yeah.
So what, as someone is going to open up their Bible after this and jump in the gospel of John, what are some like hermeneutical, exegetical things they could think about?
Yeah, so I mean, I'm using this word for biography. It's a narrative, so you read it like a story. So in a lot of ways, you can the Gospels are very accessible because it's read like a story. It's helpful to have some of that historical background. So that would be one of my, suggestions is understanding some of the background that they're in the first century. But ultimately, it's a story. It's not as hard to. Actually, it's not as hard to understand what's going on as it might be for a letter, an epistle, because you don't always have the backdrop. You have to kind of infer from the story what's going on in their context.
And I think to that point, we have not talked about this at all, but the idea that like a lot of theological controversy comes out of letters because of that. You have to dig a little deeper and understand what the intent of like a Paul was.
Yep.
Versus John, who's like, my intent was just to tell you the story of this guy's life. That's really, really important.
Yeah.
Cool. Okay. So we have kind of talked about this a little bit, but the I am statements of Jesus, how I take these and why it's relevant for our conversation today is the idea of Jesus today. Mm-hmm. And again, you don't get more contemporary. Like if I were to say, who are you? You say, I am Jeanine Hanger. That's like a contemporary statement. Here's who I am today. I am tired. I am hungry. Mm-hmm. It's like a revelatory statement. And for you or I, it's not that big of a revelation to say who we are, but for Jesus, very big revelation of who he saw himself, who he understood himself to be then, today for the Gospels. And then I really believe that a lot of these have connections to our lives today. And so you had said there are 7 I am statements. I want to highlight 3 of them.
Okay.
And spoiler alert, these aren't random. We've talked about this. So if you think that Jeanine is an expert, she is. She has studied these extensively. And that's why we only picked 3, because I think we could probably do a 2-year podcast series on all 7 with her, talking about them. But so there are 7 statements. And the 3 I want to focus on today are, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And really quick, before we jump in, which was your favorite I am statement? If it's not one of these 3, which one is it?
I can't pick one.
You can't pick one. It's like picking children.
Yeah.
Okay, so we have Emery and we have Garrison and we have Bello. So which, you know, I'm kidding. They don't listen to the podcast. You could easily like say what they're getting for their birthday or for Christmas, and they'd be like, "What?
I didn't hear it.
Podcast? What's that?" Yeah. Okay, so let's talk about the first I am statement. I am the good shepherd. When does Jesus say this?
So Jesus says this in John 10, and it's in the context after he has healed the man born blind. Mm-hmm. Which actually comes on the heels of "I am the light." So it's actually the late one. It's the fourth one. He goes into this. The audience are the religious leaders, and he has just gotten done kind of telling them, if you can't see what I just did with this blind man, then you actually might not be seeing it correctly. Like, you're not recognizing me for who I am. And so he launches into this metaphorical teaching about being the gate and the good shepherd. So he's basically painting this illustration of what it looks like to live as sheep guided by a shepherd. And so that's the context of him saying, "I am the good shepherd."
And so today being then.
Yeah.
Very, very poignant. Right. Shepherds, big deal. Like, tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So if you were scripturally aware, there's two things that you would be thinking of as he's talking about "I'm the good shepherd." You would be thinking about all the times in the Hebrew scriptures where God is comparing himself to a shepherd and his leaders are shepherds. So in some ways, it's actually he's calling out the bad shepherds of Israel in the first century, then in Jesus's context. And it also leans on Ezekiel 34. It leans on some of these Old Testament passages that are talking about the bad shepherds of Israel in the past and how God is going to come and he's going to be the shepherd and he's going to raise up a messianic shepherd to come and lead his people because the leaders are not caring for the sheep. They are, they're in a lot of ways. So when he comes in and says, "I am the good shepherd," if you know scripture in that context, you're going, "Oh, what's he saying?" Like, there, he might be saying something about his identity as it's linked to what God was saying was going to happen. I'm going to raise up a shepherd. I am the shepherd who cares for my sheep. My sheep, you know, he says, "I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I call them by name. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me." So the sheep who are attuned to Jesus will follow him versus those who don't. Yeah.
It's so rich. Mm-hmm. Even I just like learn this while I'm listening to you talk. I feel like I get a free class. It's really rad. The idea of like the bad shepherds and with the context of him saying this, the religious leaders, like who I imagine would have imagined themselves as the good shepherds.
Yeah.
And Jesus coming in and saying, "I am the good shepherd," and using, again, kind of like we were saying with John, very familiar cultural language to talk about who he is and connecting it back to the Old Testament. That is so compelling.
Yeah.
Man, I love that. And I think that my next question, you know, how does this matter today, 2023?
Yeah.
Not an agrarian society. You know, I don't see shepherds walking their sheep on the esplanade.
Yeah.
So how do I understand this?
What drew me to the I am sayings, and I didn't say this in my elevator pitch, but you mentioned it, is that I was kind of drawn to the sensory qualities of the text. And the thing about the shepherding language is it's very rich metaphorically. And we don't even live in a context where we have sheep. Like, I don't have sheep. I'm not a shepherd. My PhD advisor was a shepherd for a period of time. So he would like come and comment
for fun
and stuff.
Or just like, cause he wanted to learn about
like it was
being,
his job.
Oh my gosh. That's crazy. That is crazy.
Yeah. So we don't live in a rural context, but you can picture, I mean, you can go on YouTube and look up sheep and shepherds and you can watch shepherds calling sheep by name and they only recognize the voice of the shepherd. So before I get to today, even back then, if you didn't even know scripture, but you live in a rural context where you have a flock or you've seen shepherds shepherding their sheep, you all automatically get a picture of what Jesus is saying by "I care for my sheep." Like, it's a very protective, I protect my sheep against predators. I protect my sheep against the elements. I'm the one who leads them to find food. I'm the one who leads them to find water. The sheep are absolutely dependent on the shepherd. The sheep are absolutely, and this is the thing that I think grabs me for today, and as we think about Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says, I know you by name. If you hear my voice and follow me, I care for you like a shepherd. So it really is our dependence that leads us into the abundant life. And in our context, independence is the thing that we champion so much. And yet in this story, it's our dependence on the good shepherd that brings us the most freedom, because that is where we are nourished. That is how we are protected. Like when you live in that metaphorical world and you think about the shepherd guiding the sheep, it's really a picture of dependence that leads to freedom, which is very countercultural.
Yeah, and counterintuitive.
Yeah.
Dependence leading to freedom. Because I think if you were to tell anybody that today, yeah. I mean, especially with like the political climate of everything, like, no, you're not free. And that actually makes you free.
Yeah.
You're dependent on something else or somebody else. Yeah. I think what also is so striking to me is how dumb sheep are.
Yeah.
And how like no sheep would ever say, I'm smarter than the shepherd.
Right.
And I think that, you know, in 2023, we try to outsmart God. We try to put him in a box. We try to say we know better. And Jesus here is just saying, like, you don't have to do that because I am better. Mm-hmm. I am more good, at, you know, in this context. So you think about Jesus reigning today, sitting on the throne. Mm-hmm. Maybe he's not sitting. Maybe he's has a shepherd's staff and he's like still leading his sheep today. And that matters today, because how many people need guidance and wisdom and direction in their life? And how often do we pray? Even in the most dire circumstances, you know, that's generally when people will go to God and say, I need you for this. I need you for that. And if Jesus is really alive today, he's really still the shepherd.
Yeah. And not to mention that, but sheep never outgrow their need for a shepherd.
Oh, that's fascinating.
I think we bring up our children to become independent, autonomous individuals who can provide for themselves.
Which is great.
And we do, psychologically. But we never outgrow our need for Jesus. It's really easy to think like my maturity means I don't need him anymore, but maturity actually means you rely on him forever. You know, like,
oh my gosh,
like you lean into your dependence even more.
Talk to somebody at Coastline who's older than you and get the sense that, oh wait, no, this is a journey.
Yeah.
You know, I could sit down at coffee with somebody who's, you know, significantly older than me. Let's just maybe his name's Garrick. And, he will basically say,
way older than you.
So much older. He would say something to the extent of like, oh yeah, I'm still trying to figure it out. Yeah. And I think someone older than Garrick would say the same thing to him. Yep. You know, it's a journey.
All the way.
The second you recognize that, second you recognize that you're being led by a good shepherd, there's a little bit of freedom in that. Yep. There's a lot of freedom in that. I think that's really compelling. I think that really matters today. Okay, so that's enough. I mean, that's like, you wanted a podcast, you got a podcast. We got two more I am statements, though. I am the bread of life.
Yep.
This is my favorite one, because I love baking a dope loaf of bread every once in a while. And so I read this one, and especially during COVID, I needed a lot of bread to sustain my life because I was losing my mind.
Yeah.
So obviously Jesus did not say this in March 2020. He said this way before then. So what was going on when Jesus said, I am the bread of life?
Yeah. So if you go into John 6 and you read from the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus actually, that is the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually quite more than 5,000, because it's only 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So he's feeding a multitude of people, and he's feeding them bread and fish. And right after that, they want to make him king, which basically means, I think a lot of them, they just want him to keep providing bread. So he actually disappears for the night. There's this whole scene where he walks on the water. And actually within that, there's an I am statement where, we can talk about that if you want, but
it's like a hidden one,
kind of
a secret one.
Yeah. Secret one. It's actually one. Yeah. It's for maybe for another time, but he encounters the disciples walking on water, which has a lot of, theological resonance with the I am of the Old Testament, with God, who strode on the waves.
Yeah. And even like the motif of storms in the Bible and the cosmology that, again, you and I starting our Bible podcast this summer, you guys can hear all that and more.
And then the next day they're looking for more bread. So they catch up with him in Capernaum. And I think he's in the synagogue and he starts teaching. And this is where he makes his claim, I am the bread of life. And they go into this big, long dialogue with the crowds there. And they're like, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the manna that has come down from heaven. He says it about four different times in four different ways. And they are kind of losing their minds because they are catching what he's doing, which is really connecting back to the manna from heaven that God rained down for the Israelites in the Old Testament. So that's really the connection. So if you're scripturally attuned to as you're reading, is an ancient reader, or even within the narrative, those who are listening are like, oh, well, he's talking about, you know, can you rain down bread from heaven? Like Moses was
One who could do that.
So they go into this big dialogue about that. And then he actually switches the metaphor and he goes, actually the bread, you need to come to me to fill your hunger and your thirst because I am the bread. And actually my bread is my flesh. And then they're freaking out.
Yeah.
And the grumbling that you read about, they're grumbling and it actually matches the grumbling of the Israelites in the desert. So
yeah,
they don't really care about, they're not really happy about what he's saying.
In a synagogue, saying manna, very triggering.
Yeah.
And then to say, I don't mean man, I mean flesh.
Yeah.
It's as crazy as it gets.
Yeah.
And I think again, like the same thing with the Good Shepherd, Jesus's audience on a macro sense is important, but also on this micro sense of like, who is he talking to right then? Who is he talking to today?
Yeah.
Right then. And he was talking to a group of people who, like you said, would have really known this story.
Yeah.
And he's recontextualizing it for himself.
Yep.
So today, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life?
So, I mean, if you look at the theological, I mean, I think all of that is still relevant for us today. We just have to kind of do the digging to understand the context. But if you're like brand new coming to the narrative and you've never read that and you don't know all of that, I mean, all of us know what it's like to be hungry and to be filled and nourished by, if not bread, something else, right? In some cultures, it's not bread that's like the base food. We do bread all the time here. So to eat bread and to feel nourishment, there is something about that metaphor that I think taps into a quality of nourishment that he is connecting to our salvific life with him. How do you get nourished throughout the day? Every day you have to eat every day. You have to drink every day, right? You don't just go to a buffet like a one time, this is my salvation meal and that's it. It actually speaks to that dependence again.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And I think the food metaphor is so hysterically relevant because Jesus knew this obviously, but like shepherd, he knew God knew in his like, his godness, like, okay, that's not going to last much longer than this, or it's not going to make it, you know, across the Atlantic Ocean, shepherds, but food.
Yeah.
Food's a big one. Food's never going to go anywhere.
Yeah,
and this metaphor will last the test of time.
Uh-huh.
And so for somebody listening today, maybe it's not physical hunger, it's spiritual hunger. It's hunger for answers. It's hunger for meaning. It's hunger for purpose. And Jesus says, I am that thing. I can give you that.
Yeah.
And he connects it all the way back to the Old Testament, which is something that I'm struck by. And at this point, the conversation with Charlie Trim is out, but I just think it's really important to recognize like Jesus did not see himself apart from the Hebrew Bible.
Right. No.
This was not a vacuum. Jesus didn't come in and say, we're starting over. We're starting fresh. The Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament is to say important is an understatement, vital, incredibly connected to the story of Jesus. And when he speaks, he has all these hyperlinks back to the Old Testament. And I think that is such a fun exercise to do in the Bible, to go read Exodus, read Deuteronomy, read Genesis and see what comes back up in the Gospels. And you'll see, oh my gosh, most of it. You know, even like the main tenets of what happens in the story of Joseph or in Moses or with, you know, the promised land, Jesus recontextualizes all these things for himself. And so it's just to say that God had a plan. God has a plan. It's so incredible. And bread being something that you see in the book of Exodus and in Deuteronomy with the manna from heaven. So come on, bangers, all bangers all the time for Jesus.
Yep.
And then finally, light of the world. I am the light of the world. I chose this one last because I think this one is the one in 2023 people probably would like to know the most. So much darkness in our world, so much darkness in our country, in our society, but also in ourselves, in our families, in our schools. And how is Jesus the light of the world? What did this mean then? What's happening in the text?
Yeah, so in the text, it's during a big festival. Jesus is at this Festival of Tabernacles, and at the Festival of Tabernacles, it was actually the probably the most popular celebration in the festal calendar for the Jews. And it was happened in the fall, and they would all come to Jerusalem, and they would build these huts, these like tents, And they would use like branches and build these tents, and they'd live in them for 7 days. And that was to commemorate Israel living in tents in the wilderness when they were wandering in the wilderness. So they would come for this festival for 7 days. And every morning they would have this water drawing ceremony where they would thank God for providing water for their crops, for their harvest. And then it was also a prayer for water for the, like for rain for the next year, because they lived in a very, deserty wilderness culture. So they needed the rain to, it did have some messianic, connections as well, like just kind of a hope for Messiah to come. Mm-hmm. And so that was in the morning, and that's in John 7 where Jesus says, I can give you living water.
Oh, fascinating.
So then right after that, is where he says, I'm the light of the world. Well, another part of that celebration was in the morning, they do the water drawing ceremony. And in the evenings, they would light these giant lamps in the temple, in the court of women. And they'd have these like priests in training would climb these giant ladders, and they would light these, they would take like old clothing and they would use them as wicks, and they would keep these giant lamps lit. And they would light them in the evening, and people would dance and celebrate. It was just this huge celebration. They'd sing the psalms and they would dance into the night. And if you can remember that in the first century, there's no electricity, right? Like that is the temple becomes this beacon of light for everyone in the surrounding area that you can look at and say this is like a celebration to God. And so he says it during the day, but it's in the same, he's actually standing in the temple treasury area, which is the court of women, which is where they would have lit the lamps. And he says, I am the light of the world.
So poignant for that moment. Yeah,
totally. So I think that it would have immediately triggered for anyone who's ever seen it or celebrated it. They'd been like, oh, what do you, and not to mention that, but if you think about light for Israel, it also connects back to the pillar of light that led Israel through the desert. I think that is also resonant as he's saying, I'm the light of the world. There is that light. I mean, you have light everywhere. In John 1, he talks about being the light of life, and it connects back to Genesis where, God brought light to the world, right? So
and even like in the Sinai in Exodus, Exodus 19, Exodus 24, mm-hmm. even in the covenant God makes with Abram in Genesis 15. Mm-hmm. God in the Old Testament, when he comes to earth, very frequently light, smoke, this idea of something piercing through the darkness. Yeah. And I think Jesus is definitely tapping into that.
Yeah.
Does this, forgive my ignorance, does this still happen today, this festival? Could someone go on YouTube and type it in?
I think it does. I'm not as mm-hmm. well-versed in modern, I know there's a lot of different expressions of modern Judaism.
Yeah.
There's no temple in the same way. So
right.
I think that if they celebrate it, it's a little bit different.
Yeah.
Probably a lot different.
I've preached this passage before, and I called it for high schoolers. I called it Jewish Coachella because that's kind of what it is, right? Yeah. Like it's a huge festival. Everybody's there. You're dancing, you're going late into the night, and it's all just like bright lights and fun stuff happening. And I think that when you hear all that, it's really, really easy to be like, okay, so this doesn't apply because I'm not at this festival and I'm not a Jewish person and light and whatever.
Right.
How does this matter today?
Yeah, I mean, okay, I'm going to go back into the text if that's okay.
Oh, please.
It's right after this where, and I mentioned this already, but Jesus heals the man born blind.
Mm-hmm.
And what I noticed about that interchange is how, in a lot of ways, he brings this man out of darkness into light. I don't know if you remember the story, but this is the one where he spits on the ground and he makes mud out of, the dirt. And then he applies it to the man's eyes, and the man has to go to the pool and wash to become clean. And I think it's an incredibly dignifying interaction. Mm. He could have healed him any other way, but instead he gets up close. And not to mention that he, creates light from the dust of the ground. What does that sound like?
Oh, come on now.
Yeah. He creates light in the man's eyes. He creates sight in the man's eyes using the dust of the ground and touches him. And if you think about a person who is blind, in terms of how they interact with the world, sight is not, I would venture to guess that most of us today, sight is probably, if you have your sight, it's probably one of the senses that you rely on the most.
Oh, yeah.
To get through life. If you don't have sight, then there's some other sense that probably is the higher sense that you rely on, hearing, touch. So for this man, I would think that touch is a really important sense. And so as you think about Jesus getting up close and touching his eyes and then inviting him to participate in his own healing by going to wash his eyes clean, I just think that that's incredibly intimate, and Jesus sees him. So there's something about light, I think, where light helps us to learn. Like we learn using our eyes, we learn through our senses. And so in this particular story, the sense of sight is highlighted as like, that's how we can see. I mean, we talk in sight language all the time, but, I think that that's one of the ways that we can come to know God is through that.
That is really, really, really powerful. I have a friend, maybe I'll get him on the podcast one day. He is getting his PhD at Duke right now. He was Megan's boss at Point Loma. His name is Matt Wilson, and Matt will never hear this, but Matt is an incredibly, incredibly awesome guy. And they have a son who's blind. His PhD is in this passage where he says the people look like trees.
Oh, yeah.
Is that the same miracle?
No, I think that's in Mark.
Born blind guy.
And but that's a really good one
so
as well. Yeah.
The idea of sight language in the Bible, but people who couldn't experience sight still experiencing Jesus. And so maybe I'll get him on. That just kind of was a light bulb moment. But that is so compelling. I've always been very compelled by that idea, especially the fact that we live in a culture where our eyes are so important and everything. Yeah. I mean, the idea of auditory learning is so far gone now. I mean, how often do you read something on your phone and that's you learning it instead of sitting in a conversation and hearing it? And I know you're listening to a podcast right now. This isn't necessarily a visual medium, but still, like, we do have so much sight. And for this person back then to not have been able to see in Jesus, allowing him to participate in his own healing. Come on, that's so good. And Jesus gives you the choice to participate in your own healing. Yeah. And that's why it matters today. And so I'm really thankful for this conversation, Janine, because I think some of these things can just live on a page and we just shut it when we're done and we just let it sit on the couch or the counter and that's that. And then we don't really think about interacting with these stories today. Yeah. And I think it's so, so important to bring it into 2023.
Yeah. Yeah. If I could add one more thing,
please.
I think if you actually go in to read the I Am sayings in John, notice that he makes a claim about who he is. I am the light, which is a claim. It's like it's a really heavy theological claim. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. All of these claims, they are claims about who he is. But within each one of them, and this is a word for today, there's an invitation for us to participate. Mm-hmm. I am the light of the world. Within that, he says, he who follows me will have the light of life. So how do we follow him? We have to look for him to stay near. I am the bread of life. He who eats he who eats the bread is the one who is nourished unto salvation. And so there is something for us to participate in. I am the good shepherd. He who hears my voice and follows me and actually goes through the gate, which he is also the gate. But there's always this invitation for us to participate. And it's a now invitation. Yeah. It's an invitation for us to participate with him now. And all of them have some kind of an invitation for us to be near him. So these statements are not only making a claim about who he is, but they are a claim about how we are saved. They are salvific claims.
Yeah.
How and what does that salvific life look like? It's an ongoing dependence on him for our nourishment, ongoing every day.
Yeah. And again, today, like Jesus, today. It's very important, I think, for us to kind of end by saying, like, when Jesus died and rose again, he rose again bodily. Like today, like he is as today now in that sense as he was then.
Yeah.
And so this I am statement, it's not an I was statement.
Right.
Or at this point in time, you know, what tense is that? The imperfect? At this point in time, I was this.
Now,
I'm not.
Yeah, no, but he is.
He is.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus today. And see, that's the full circle. That's why I had you come on. Yeah. Come on now. Okay, last question. It's not on the sheets. Just reminded me. What's with all the spitting? He does that a lot. It's like kind of a bit, I feel like. Jesus is just like, oh, watch this.
Sometimes, actually, it depends on, I think, who you talk to. I think if you read through resources on it, like some people will say, like, they thought it had curative properties.
Yes. That's what I've read.
Yeah. But I think it's actually what he's doing is, it's a little controversial, I think, because he makes people mad when he does it, when he, like, spits on the ground and it could have curative properties, but also he's, like, touching and that there was a lot about touching that was unclean, you know? So I think in some ways the mode of how Jesus does things upsets people because it upends what they think is proper or, you know, holy or correct.
Yeah, or not how the Messiah is supposed to act. You're not going around spitting.
Yeah, yeah.
My take, and if I'm wrong, you can take my degrees away. They're right there. You can give them back to Dr. Barry Corey. Like he's done. He can't do it anymore. When I preached this, we did this in junior high at Anchor this past season where we looked at different miracles of Jesus. And I was like, as I was studying, I was just like laughing. I'm like, this is perfect for junior hires. Like Jesus spitting.
Yeah.
They love that. And for me, the way that I was able to kind of contextualize it for them is this idea that like when someone would spit in your face or if I were to come spit in your face, like you can't deny that you had an experience with me, right? Like no one's like, well, did you see Hunter? I don't know, but I have spit all over my face after I talked to him. It's like, no, okay, so you clearly were close enough for him to spit on you. And so that's always how I like to understand the spitting where, you know, when he does the blind guy and he says, don't tell anybody. Or no, it's the speech. He says, don't tell anybody. It's kind of like ironic.
Yeah.
Where the guy could be like, well, you know, I can talk now and I'm not going to tell you why. But like, if you get spit on, they're like, how can you finally see? You're not going to be like, well, I don't know, but I got spit on. Maybe that didn't have anything to do with anything. It's like, oh no, you cannot deny that.
Yeah.
But I like your answer better. Curative properties.
I mean, there's definitely something very earthy about Jesus.
Oh yeah.
You know, like the word became flesh and
yeah.
He became flesh and he spit and made paste out of the ground and he washed his disciples' feet and he let Mary anoint his feet. Like there's just something very earthy about him.
That's cool. Jesus is kind of on planet Earth at a time and like today. Yep. I just think it's really relevant and I'm really thankful for this conversation because again, like I think our job as people who, you know, either work in a church or in Christian academia is to help the text come alive.
Yeah.
And like, I think Old Testament, it's easy to be like, that's a story. It happened so long ago. Mm-hmm. I'm not Jewish. Doesn't matter. And then even next week to think about the future of like, well, I'm probably going to be dead by then and doesn't really matter. And you know, whatever. But like today is so relevant because like you're here, you're listening to this. Mm-hmm. And so to bring the text today is so crucial. And I think that this was such a blessing of a conversation for me. And I think for those listening. So Janine, thank you so much for jumping on.
Thank you for having me.
You were in your wheelhouse today. as the Gen Z would say, you were in the pocket today. You were in the pocket. So go home. And when Garrison's like, how was your day? Which I'm sure he'll ask you the second you walk through the door.
Yeah. He always cares about my day.
He'll say, how was your day? You say, I was in the pocket.
I was in the pocket.
All day. He'd be like,
I'm going to say
that. He'd be like, yeah, Mom. Yeah.
He'll be like, that's bussin', Mom.
Oh, he would say that. Mm-hmm. And now I have you on recorded audio saying bussin'. Yep. So I'm going to use that to my advantage at some point. Janine, thank you so much for jumping on. And thanks for listening. And we will see you next week and every single week after that.